Two quick notes. At least more so than some of the classes and some of the presentations, we're going to get a little more interactive in this one. Therefore, I will ask for feedback at various points. You're welcome to contribute. Secondly, we're going old school. I'm giving you an outline. A couple of the guys are passing out the outline of the study now. I am going to deviate from that as much as I possibly can and yet try to also include the material assigned as best I can. By the way, everybody wearing a jacket, let's take them off, all right? Amen? All right. Let's get after it for a little while. Consistently great preaching doesn't just happen. It is the product of a lot of preparation, a lot of prayer, and a lot of work. Preaching is both an art and a science. And you can circle those words. Preaching is both an art and a science. Now, when we think about preaching as a science, what might be involved in that? What might that entail? You think about great preachers or great teachers that you hear. What do they have in common?
Logical argumentation.
Logical argumentation. All right. Someone else. Study habits. Organization. They're able to organize their thoughts well. What else?
Good looks.
That's an art. One that he is not qualified to speak on. Now, but preaching as an art, how would we think of preaching as an art? The passion level.
Study of the audience.
A person who analyzes not only the text, but the hearers.
Creativity.
Creativity. Some people are more creative. Some people are funnier. Some guys just aren't very funny. And if you're not very funny, don't try to be funny in the pulpit, okay? If you're not very funny naturally, please don't bring it to the pulpit. You won't be funny there either, okay? But preaching is an art. Remember that preaching consists of six components. Preaching is the proclamation. Proclamation. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11. Have you ever stopped to think, gospel preacher, that the angels of heaven are envious of what you do? Because you have the privilege and opportunity to declare the greatness of God and His salvation to a world that desperately needs to hear it. The angels of heaven envy you for what you're able to do. The proclamation of divine truth. What we deal with is divine truth. God has revealed Himself through Jesus in Scripture. We call that special revelation, right? That is what we proclaim. We proclaim Christ. Colossians 1:28 and 29. The proclamation of divine truth by a human personality. Each one of us has unique talents and gifts and skills that we bring to the preaching process, to the preaching event. And what God wants is us to use the abilities and skills and strengths that He has given us and that we've been able to develop by His grace and strength to impact people's lives. Preaching is the proclamation of divine truth by a human personality to people. We preach to people. And there's so much to think about there. And generally speaking, we as preachers are not as good at this area as we ought to be. We need to assess our hearers and where they are, their knowledge level, their maturity level, things of this nature. Because you see, the writers of the New Testament typically speak of milk and meat and spiritual things, the carnal things. We need to understand the people that we're dealing with. And we can't do that by living our lives in isolation. The proclamation of divine truth by a human personality to people to achieve the desired response. One reason why some of us as gospel preachers have no more response than we do is we've never aimed for it. We've never aimed for real life response, change, transformation. Yesterday in our time together, we talked about Christ-centered preaching, about God-centered preaching, and how we need to approach every text with the question, what does this passage say about God? What does this passage tell me about Him? When we think about the response, what does God want us to do? What does God want people to do in the passage that is telling us about His person, His character, His work, and His will? And then lastly, to the glory of God, to achieve the desired response to the glory of God, for the honor or for the sake of His name. Romans 1 verse 5. We preach to the praise of His glory. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 1 6, 1 12, 1 14. The praise of His glory. Now, every one of us as gospel preachers, we face some not so subtle temptations. And you'll see them here, but I'm going to add a little bit to them. The temptation to shine. The temptation to shine. Diotrephes, who loves what? Preeminence. Third John speaks about it. The temptation to shine, and none of us can really glorify God and ourselves at the same time. In the words of John the Baptizer, He, that is Jesus, must increase. I must what? Decrease. John 3:30. The temptation to shine. Some of us have the temptation to whine. The temptation to whine. We'll preach Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Let all things be done without what? Grumbling or complaining. Thank you very much for your interactive participation. But we think that that is not applicable to our jobs, to our ministries, to our circumstances. Let all things be done. The temptation to whine. When we think about our preaching and how it may sometimes seem stale, planning our preaching will energize us and will energize the church. And it will help us to overcome subtle temptations like the temptation to shine, like the temptation to whine, and certainly the temptation to recline. Some people, just as gospel preachers, they got the temptation to recline. I'm coasting. Oh, how wrong that is. And yet it's an easy habit to get into, because some of us who've been at it for a while can get away with it for a little while. Can't we, Tom? We can. And nobody will know it except God and us and maybe some who know us the best. How we need to avoid these temptations, and planning our preaching will help us to do that. 1 Timothy 4 verse 16 has already been brought out. Beware, take heed to yourself and your doctrine. I believe that you can make an inference that planning our preaching and thinking ahead makes a lot of sense based on 1 Timothy 4. Especially verses 6 and 16. If you put the brethren in mind of these things, you will be what? A good minister, right? Nourished up in what? The words of faith and good doctrine whereunto you've attained. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. By so doing, you'll save yourself and those who hear you. Now, a lot of preachers go from week to week, from hand to mouth, as it concerns their plans. Some people live paycheck to paycheck, and many preachers go from week to week. They just plan their preaching from one week to the next, from hand to mouth. It makes so much more sense. It's so much better to plan ahead and divide your preaching into more manageable sections, whether it be quarters, a six-month period of time, or even a year. I would recommend you considering this. Now, I want to look at four helps in planning our preaching. First of all, let's consider the importance of planning our preaching. Again, I freely let you know I'm going to deviate from this at times. But you'll have the information. Little of any lasting value comes to pass without proper planning. Remember the words of Jesus in Luke 14, 28 through 32, as He spoke of counting the cost of discipleship. He dealt with builders and He dealt with battlers. No one will build a tower without first counting the cost. No one will enter a conflict without first counting the cost. Why is it that we often haphazardly dip and skip and go all over the place with our preaching when we will say that a person needs to count the cost and think ahead in being a disciple of our Lord? Interesting. You'll look in the bold of this particular point. We are not free to treat vast areas of God's Word with benign neglect while wearing thin our hobbies. Subjects that we know well. We are to proclaim the whole counsel of God, Acts 20, verses 20 and 27. And here's something I hope that you'll underline, that you'll circle, and you'll put up in your office maybe. Essentially, the same principles that apply to the management of money also apply to the management of our time. Amen?
Yes.
Now, why doesn't that apply to a preacher's time and to his sermon preparation? He that is faithful and the things that are little will also be faithful in much. Luke 16, verses 10 through 12. The call for excellence in preaching demands thoughtful, careful planning. Every time we stand in the pulpit, every time we are before people, souls hang in the balance. And there is a sense of urgency that demands strategy and preparation. Do you know where you're going? Do you know how you're going to get there in that particular sermon and in next week's sermon? By the way, I believe that virtually any blind squirrel runs across an acorn every now and then. Anybody can luck up and preach one good sermon. Can you consistently put together and preach good sermons, great sermons, life-changing sermons, without thoughtful, prayerful preparation? There may be a few guys that can do that, but most of us are mere mortals. What kind of Marvel superhero are you? You know, if you were to think of your preaching, what kind of Marvel superhero are you? Are you Superman? Able to leap tall buildings at a single bound. Are you Superman when it comes to preaching? You know, you're for truth, justice, and the American way. But also, everybody knows you're kryptonite. Is that you? Are you Batman? You have all the latest gadgets and technology. You go ahead, you fight crime, then it's back to the bat cave. Is that you? There's a lot of guys like that. Are you like Thor with that movie coming out recently? Are you like Thor? You carry a big hammer and you think you're a god. Is that you as a preacher? Come on, guys. Are you the Thing from the Fantastic Four? You know, Ben Grimm? Hey, it's clobbering time! every time you get into the pulpit. It's clobbering time. Maybe you're Reed Richards, Mr. Fantastic from the Fantastic Four. Remember him? Stretch. You have the incomparable ability to take a passage of Scripture and stretch it beyond its logical parameters. Maybe you are Johnny Storm, the Human Torch. Remember him of the Fantastic Four? Flame on! And he was easy to take care of. Just take a water hose after him and he's all wet. What kind of Marvel superhero do you really think you are as a preacher? And frankly, I'd rather not be one of them at all. I would rather be a servant of Jesus Christ. A little servant of an illustrious God. As we look, planning is vital to the well-being of the preacher. The deepest wells produce the freshest water. The deepest wells produce the freshest water. We need simmer time. I'm absolutely convinced that sermons, like other S words, spaghetti and stew, need to be allowed to simmer. Excuse me, I suffer from acute attacks of alliteration every now and then. Now, sermons need to be allowed to simmer just like stew and spaghetti. The needs of a preacher's family require careful, prayerful preparation because God wants us to be responsible and righteous in our homes. Too many of us as gospel preachers, we still struggle with balancing the relationship we have with our family and the relationship that we have with the church. But every church member, including the elders, will really appreciate godly marriages and godly homes with a preacher. They'll appreciate that. You need to take time to date your wife. Date your wife. You need to take time to go to ball games with your kids and school functions. You need to encourage others in the congregation to do the same thing. The best thing some churches can do is have a little less church functions going on every night of the week and time for family. Time for family. Time for the home. If you've got something going on about every night of the week in the congregation you're a part of, you've got too much going on. Do you hear me? Because preachers and their families need this time, and so do all those in the church. The needs of the congregation. This is important. The needs of the congregation. You know, a preacher will sometimes knock shepherds. Why don't they plan? Why don't they have a vision? My leaders don't know where we're going a year from now, 3 years from now, 10 years from now. We have nothing to that effect. Well, do you as a preacher? Thank you. Where are your plans? We talk about being as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We're being knuckleheads to point the finger at the leaders and then not have any kind of plan for where we're going with our sermons. And indirectly, you may be one of the reasons why there's no plan. What are you doing to encourage and facilitate growth and greater Christ-likeness? Yet again, the urgent needs of the pressures of preaching. The urgent needs of preaching. One of the things I've discovered in preaching is that a guy doesn't call me up and say, "Is it all right if I die tomorrow? Does that fit into your schedule? Can I croak tomorrow? And you need to spend time coming by and visiting my family and doing my funeral." That doesn't work that way, does it? The problems and pressures of ministry rarely give you advance notice. The way you deal with them is you better be planning ahead in your sermons and your classes because these pressures come. Remember the book of Job? Yet trouble came. Trouble's going to come in ministry. And if you don't plan ahead, you plan to fail. The importance of this. How we need men like the sons of Issachar who understand the times and know what to do. 1 Chronicles 12:32. Planning our preaching, let's look at some advantages. But before I do that, let's look at two common objections given to planning our preaching. Every now and then somebody will refer to Matthew 10 verses 19 and 20 and say, "It will be given to you in that day what to speak." Hey, buddy, if you've got a big bag of nothing, I guarantee you the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with giving you that, okay? And when you read Matthew 10, 19, and 20, the passage is not about preaching. It's about how to respond when persecuted. I tell you what, the brethren may need that passage whenever you're finished with them, but you can't use it. I long for somebody who uses an objection like this about not planning in advance, just live from week to week, be up late on Saturday night singing the Bee Gees, Saturday night fever, you know, a little Maurice Gibb action going on. It would freak somebody out for me to say something like this. "Tom, love you, brother. I know that you feel like it will be given to you in that day what to speak, but I have the gift of discerning of spirits, and you messed up." He messed up.
You didn't hear all that sermon.
Thank you. Now, no less an authority on preaching than the denominationalist Charles Haddington Spurgeon eschewed, that's a King James word for didn't like planning in advance. But Charles Haddington Spurgeon also had about 25 people that helped him put lessons together. He had a library of over 12,000 volumes. He kept up with everything and was probably about as close to a 10-talent man as many of us will ever read about or hear about. For Marvel superheroes, maybe some can do that. But the likelihood is we're not. Another objection given about sermon planning is something like this. "Well, hey, Mike, I am already pretty good at what I do. Some of us who are older, you know, we kind of get into the mode. You know, we can make pretty good use of a smaller amount of study time, whereas when you're younger, it takes you more time maybe to put a sermon together. We understand that. That comes with the territory and experience. But some of us think that we're pretty good at what we do. And as a matter of fact, some of us think we're really good." And we're not anything. Do you hear me? We're not anything. A person who takes the treasure that is in earthen vessels and behaves like a crackpot is nothing. And you know what? When I was a younger preacher and I put a lot of time, sometimes hundreds of hours into one sermon, I'd get up, man, and I would swing and I just knew I was hitting that ball out of the park. And every time I preach now, I have a real sense of inadequacy. Inadequacy, Chris. Because every week we are blessed and privileged to handle holy things. And there is no way a frail human being can touch the holy and not be humbled. So I say as kindly as I can, you may be good, you may be really good, but I guarantee you, you're not nearly as good as you think. Because when you consider it, not only does preaching involve exegesis and hermeneutics, things like archaeology and linguistics, things like speech, communication, and exegesis, there's so much involved in preaching who is sufficient for these things? Who can say, hey, I've got this one nailed. I got it down. No room for improvement here. Who can say that? So many of us are like James and John in the way we think. Are you able to drink the cup, being able to preach and handle the holy every week and delivering the goods to people who need it because their soul depends on it? We're able. We're able. Well, you may be able, but you may have to suffer a little bit along the way in learning some lessons. Because our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but of God. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Some advantages of sermon planning. It saves time and encourages fruitful study. I like this one. So many guys I've known through the years have spent so much time worrying about what they were going to preach about. If they just make their mind up and preach on the Word of God, they'd have saved themselves all kinds of time. They spend more time worrying than they do preparing. How about a series on Holiness 101? I don't know of a church anywhere that couldn't do with that. You know, Holiness 101. From Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You with me? Sermon time. Sermon outline time. Told you I was going to go everywhere. Matthew 5, 3 through 12. Holiness and character. Holiness and character. What's Matthew 5, 3 through 12 about, brothers and sisters? The Beatitudes. It's about character. It's about integrity. It's about things like Eddie Parrish was talking about, purity. Holiness is a matter of character. Look at verses 13 through 16. Holiness and influence. Character is what we are within. Influence is what we display outwardly. Holiness is a matter of influence. Be holy as I who called you am holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. Perfecting holiness in the sight of God. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Look again. As you look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 48, holiness is about respecting God and His Word. No one is really holy who fails to respect God and His Word. Even the Old Testament, Matthew 5, 17 and 18. And then the contrast, you have heard it said, I say unto you. The authority, respecting God and His Word, His authority. Look at Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 18. Holiness is about sincerity. Holiness 101. Here's a fourth lesson in the series. And notice what you're doing. You're letting this text do the talking. Holiness is about sincerity. Do I do what I do to please God or simply because I want the approval of men? Matthew 6, 19 through 34. Holiness is about priorities. Holiness. What does it mean to be holy? We might define that at the beginning of a lesson. It means that I love absolutely what God loves and I hate with a pure hatred what God hates. Yes, sometimes we all find ourselves kind of liking what God despises and not loving enough what God truly loves. Now, nobody in your congregation is like that. Maybe that's just true back in West Texas where I'm from. People need lessons on holiness. And when you look at Matthew 6, 19 through 34, holiness and priorities is a matter of treasure. Why do I say that? Because Jesus did. 19 through 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Holiness as it concerns priorities is a matter of vision. Verse 22. And 23, I take these glasses off, and somebody I've known for years, Greg here, I can't even tell it's him. Our priorities show what really is important to us and how well we see. It's a matter of holiness. Priorities show our master, verse 24. It shows our holiness. 25 through 34, it shows our concern, what really matters to us. Three times in this passage, do not worry, do not worry, do not be anxious. The idea is, Those who do have a faith problem, a priority problem, and holiness becomes an issue. Matthew 7, 1 through 12. Holiness is about judgment. The wrong kind of judgment and the proper type. Matthew 7, 13 to the end of the chapter almost. Holiness is a matter of choice. Two types of road, 13 and 14. Two types of teaching and teacher, 15 through 20. It goes on to deal with two types of builder. Those who build on sand and those who build on the rock. And you know what? I love the last verse or two of the chapter, don't you? They were astonished at his what? He taught as one having what? And not as one of, as not as one of the scribes. The last lesson I preach in that series, as we prepare a series, holiness and astonishment. Because people who are holy are astonished by the awesomeness of God. His authority, His doctrine, and what His teaching is not. Not! Now there's one series. Prepare. How many lessons would that be? Eight. Eight sermons. That'd be 2 months worth of preaching right there. Keep looking. As we go back to this, needed direction in our research and study. If we were going to do this with the Sermon on the Mount, we would have plenty to zero in on, wouldn't we, Neil Pollard? A guy like Neil would be saying, man, I can come up with all kinds of illustrations that really go along with the text. I'll read someone else's newspaper. I'll clip something out of their paper. Things like that. It takes pressure off of you. If you don't plan ahead, you'll always be behind. And I guarantee you, you'll get around some of us who are not so young anymore, and we'll be whining about how behind we are, and you start to ask them, are you preparing ahead for your preaching? And they've gotten into a rut. They've gotten into a bad habit of not planning ahead. It gives a long-term sense of direction to your study, to your preaching. It generally provides better material. See that, number six? Stewing, simmering, and allowing to ripen over days and weeks and months is generally better than a couple of hours, if that. It is to be preferred. Young guys, listen, because this is such a practical lesson. I know what some of you are thinking, because I was a bigger bozo than you when I was your age. Whenever I get out of school, some of you guys in school, whenever I get out of school, you'll have more time. Everybody who's preached 20 years and longer, stand up and laugh. It don't happen. My son is 21 years old. I love him. He is a great guy. But when he was in the sixth grade, he came to me and he said one of the dumbest things I've ever heard. He won't mind me mentioning this, because I hope you won't tell him. He came to me and he said, Dad. I said, what, son? He's in the sixth grade. He is smiling from cheek to cheek, ear to ear. He says, Dad, I know women. I said, son, mark this day down on your calendar for the rest of your life. This is the dumbest thing that you will ever have said in your entire life. But guys who say, when I get out of school, I'll have more time to prepare sermons, that's in the top 10 list, okay? Those of you who are out of school now and have been at it for just a little while, it's tough, isn't it? You've got to plan ahead, or you'll always be behind. And looking at this, It makes the congregation aware that they are moving forward. One of the old Puritans preached 108 sermons on the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, can that be done? Yes, it obviously has been done, at least by this Puritan. But by the end of it, the people in the pew were crying, "Maranatha! Please come, Lord Jesus!" 108 lessons on one book. If you're preaching through the Thessalonian epistles and you've been doing it for 3 years, they are going to be praying for the second coming of Christ. Come on, guys. You look at this and it greatly helps in planning and integrating worship. Sometimes I will preach a sermon where I get up at different points in the lesson, having already prearranged with the song leader what songs need to be sung. Maybe it's a sermon on the Lord's Supper. And we sing, "Now We Come Together," "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," "Because He Loved Me So." And I will get up and I will take my sermon and break it down into 5-minute increments and allow the song leader to get up and to lead the song. It integrates worship. And you know, people really seem to profit from that. They seem to appreciate that. And that's simply a different type of preparation and planning. And you know, it helps the song leader know what the sermon's about. From week to week, whenever they have some idea of where you're going. It helps people to know what to pray about. And if you announce this kind of thing, they may even invite friends who would normally not be present to hear a certain sermon or a certain series. True? Good planning can be beneficial to all. Very beneficial. It takes the drudgery out of sermon preparation. I tell you what, at this point in my life, and I'm not saying this to brag, but it is overwhelming how much stuff we can preach on that's God's stuff. It's from Him and about Him, and I will never be able to preach all of the ideas that have come to my mind, and I'm hearing in places like this all kinds of other ideas that I can implement, I can utilize. Prepare. Plan. Think about that. The drudgery. There's some people, there's a lot of work go into a sermon, thank you, but it's pleasant weariness. Pleasant weariness. That it is. The idea is God is our exceeding joy. Psalm 43 and verse 4. Not drudgery. It's a labor of love. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. Delight yourself also in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37 verse 4. When preachers don't think of sermon prep as drudgery, it's something I've got to do. Sunday's always coming. But as an encounter with God and His precious Word, they'll get up in the pulpit and they'll be a lot more excited. And so will the people that hear you. Now, some suggestions. Some system. Commit yourself to the spade work. There is no substitute for digging in God's Word, for mining the gold, for diving for pearls. There's no substitute. There are a lot of helps out there, but you must be committed to thorough work. Secondly, prepare worksheets which help with step-by-step guidance. Know the CPT. John Baker, what does the CPT mean? John, if you would, kind of describe what is meant by that expression, central proposition of the text.
Every passage that you're going to preach on has a central theme or central idea that everything else is sermon revolves around.
Thank you so much. There is a subject and there is a complement. What is he saying? And what is he saying about what he's saying? And why is this so crucial? Passages of God's Word have a central proposition. What is he saying? What is he talking about? What is he saying about what he's talking about? I'll tell you why. Because we must do that in our preaching. We must understand what the passage is saying, what it's all about, in order to say the same thing to people today. The central proposition of my sermon ought to coincide with the central proposition of the text. That's going from "thus saith the Lord," here's what this passage is about, to "thou art the man." To "thou art the man." When we talk about this type of preaching, bathe the process in prayer. We will give ourselves to the ministry of the Word of God in prayer. Acts 6 and verse 4. Saturation, organization, meditation, memorization. A number of things come together in the sermonic process, and fine-tune that process. Different things work for different people well. And I can't just give you some type of system that will automatically work perfectly for all of you. But fine-tune your system here. I like to just take blank pieces of paper and structure the text. Do structural diagrams. Because it helps me to see how the passage is unfolding. What's major, what's minor. Repetition and things of that nature. You've got to take time away to plan your preaching. Some churches allow preachers several days or even a week, maybe a way to do that. If you're one of those blessed individuals, great. But if not, take time toward the end of the year to plan the next 6 months preaching or the next year. Every plan. I know what somebody's thinking. And this point that I'm making is in the notes. And I gave you the notes because I wanted you to have them, because I was going to deviate a lot in the course of this. Every plan is to serve us, not us them. Every plan should have alongside it subject to change by the will of God. Because sometimes things just arise, don't they? That need to be dealt with. Vary the type of sermons. Now abides topical, textual, and expository, but the greatest of these is expository. 1 Corinthians 13:13, redone. Biographical preaching has its place. And yes, I think there's even a place for narrative preaching at times, as long as you really come back to what the Word of God says. Vary the types of sermon. Always have a series or two cooking. Vary structure. The structure of your sermons. Again, some of us have a propensity for alliteration, where each of our points begin with the same one. Acute attacks of alliteration, as I referred to them earlier. There's a place for that. Generally speaking, we need to drop it about 25%. Because it's overdone. And when people in the pew are starting to wonder, how will you begin your points today? All with the letter A, all with the letter S. And they have a little pool going on who's going to be buying food at the local Wyatt's when it's all over. You probably need different structure for your lesson. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now come on. It's a fine way, but it's not the only way. Vary the type of approach chapter by chapter. Chapter by chapter, kind of like we were doing with Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Book overview. Johnny Ramsey was very close to me, kind of like a second father. He was the master of taking a book and turning it inside out. Many of you remember hearing him do that. Biographical studies, thematic studies, major doctrines. Some of the best lessons as far as the members were concerned were lessons I did on grace, baptism, the church, the type of music God wants, morality. Think about that. Am I covering these types of things? Variety here. vary the length of the series and vary the length of the individual sermons. I would think, while there's no set in stone rule for a sermon series, unless you have an unusually attentive congregation, you don't need to go beyond 10 or 12 or maybe 13 lessons. And can the lessons stand on their own? And as far as the amount of time you spend, you know, sometimes I preach for 40 or 45 minutes, but every now and then I love to throw a 12 or 15 minute at them just to make them wonder, what is he up to? Vary the sermon length. You knew Nolan Ryan could bring the heat. And then that guy throws an off-speed pitch, a curveball that just fools you completely, and you hear, "Get out of here!" Well, I'll tell you what, preach a 12 or 15 minutes sometime and that's the off-speed pitch and everybody's out of here, okay? Do it. That will also allow you the privilege of preaching 45 minutes on another time, another occasion, and they won't be so upset with you. These things have a way of working out. All this is fun. I don't like to talk about preaching, guys. I love to talk about preaching. And at the end, read yourself full. There is no excuse for lazy scuzzball preachers. Think yourself clear. Pray yourself hot. And let yourself go. God bless you.